You are listening to the life of Jesus Christ in a year from the visions of Anne Catherine Emmerich from Tan. I'm Father Edward Looney, and each day I will be reading and offering commentary to guide you through Anne Catherine Emmerich's magnificent mystical revelations. In addition to listening, you can follow along with the four-volume hardcover set of the life of Jesus Christ and biblical revelations available from Tan. Before we get to today's reading, let us ask the intercession of our venerable author. O blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich, devout and pious follower of Christ, who patiently endured the frailty of this mortal condition, who humbly received the honorable marks of Christ Jesus on your hands, feet, side, head, and chest, the marks which you were blessed by the Lord to witness for yourself in his own sufferings. We graciously ask your intercession with God, that we sinners may be forgiven of our sins and be drawn more completely in a spiritual communion with Christ, our Lord and our Savior. We ask this in the name of the Most Holy Lamb of God, through the intercession of Holy Mary, our Mother. Amen. Today is day number 207. And in this episode, we will continue reading from Volume 3. Today, we read number 11. Jesus at the home of Jonas's father, instruction at the baptism well. When Jesus visited the home of the Essenian, the father of Jonas, he was accompanied by his disciples only, and some of the doctors. He was received with the usual courtesies, that is, washing of the feet. The domestic arrangements were here much more simple, more like the country, than those of the mansion at which Jesus had first entertained. The family was large and belonged to the sect of Essenians, to those that married. They lived in great purity, being pious and simple in their manners. The female portion were widows with children, already grown, daughters of the old man with whom they lived. Jonas, the disciple, was the son of a latter marriage, and his mother died in giving him birth. The old man loved him so much the more, as he was his only son, and he had been in great anxiety about his being absent for over a year. He had looked upon him as lost. When he received news of him through Cyrenius, whose sons had met Jonas at the Paschal feast and in Deberath near Thabor, the youth had been traveling for information, as young students often do. He had visited the most remarkable of the holy places, the Essenians in Judea, Jacob's tomb near Hebron, and that of Rachel between Jerusalem and Bethlehem. The last named lay at the inn at the time on the direct route between the last two places. Now, however, it lies somewhat on one side. He had likewise visited all that was most interesting in Bethlehem, and as well as Mounts Carmel and Thabor. He had heard of Jesus and had been present at one of the mountain sermons before he went into the country of the Gergesenes. After the Paschal festival, he had gone with the sons of Cyrenius with Deberath to the last instruction at Gabara. It was then that Jesus received him as a disciple, in which quality he now returned home. The entertainment was held in a garden in which were long and densely shaded arbors. An elevated green bank covered with a cloth served as a table. The couches, too, consisted of similar grassy banks covered with mats. The meal was made up of various kinds of pastry, broth, vegetables steeped in sauce, lamb's meat, fruit, and little jugs of something all very simple. The women ate at a separate table, though they seemed more at their ease than other Jewish women. They served at table, their veils lowered, and sitting at some distance, afterward listened to the words of Jesus. On both sides of the garden, there were whole rows of arbors formed of dense green foliage. I think they were intended as places for devotional exercises of the family, which was like a perfect little Essenian community. They lived by agriculture and cattle raising, weaving and spinning. From this place, Jesus went with the disciples to the newly constructed baptismal well, where he prepared many Jews for baptism by a discourse in which he exhorted to penance and blessed the baptismal water. Around the central well, there were some salver-shaped basins on a level with the surrounding surface. These basins were encircled by little ditches into which the neophytes descended by a couple of steps. He who baptized stood on the edge of the basin and poured water on the head of the neophytes, bowed over the same. The sponsors stood behind and imposed hands on them. By the opening or pressing of a piece of machinery in the central well, the water could be introduced into the basins and ditches. I saw Barnabas, James, and Azor baptizing by three of the basins. Before the ceremony, I saw Jesus from a flat leathern vessel, which they had brought with them from Judea, pouring a little Jordan water, taking from his own place of baptism into the basins, and then blessing the water thus mixed with it. After the baptism, not only was all this baptismal water poured again into the central well, but the basins were dried with a cloth, which was then wrung into the well. I saw the neophytes with little white mantles around their shoulders. After that, I saw Jesus going in a more westerly direction, between gardens and walls, where were awaiting him several pagans who, prepared by their friend Cyrenius, were likewise desirous of baptism. He went aside with some of them when he further instructed, and about 30 of them were baptized in the various bathing gardens around. Water was introduced into the baths for that purpose, which water Jesus blessed. Besides the two streets belonging to the Jews, there was in the vicinity of Salamis an entire Jewish city. On one side of Salamis, there was a round tower of extraordinary circumference, to which were attached all kinds of dependencies. It was like a citadel. The city possessed many temples, one of which was of uncommon dimensions, and to its terrace one could mount either by an interior or an exterior flight of steps. In the temple were found numerous columns, some so large around that in them were cut steps and little apartments, wherein the people could stand on high and look down on the religious ceremonies. A couple of hours from Salamis, I saw another important city. Westward from the city, I saw a caravan of strangers approaching, who encamped under tents. They must have come from the other side of the island. Indeed, on account of the direction, I was inclined to think they had come from Rome itself. They had some women with them, and a great number of large, heavy oxen with broad horns and low heads. They were bound together, two and two, with long poles over their backs, upon which they carried burdens. I think these strangers had come partly on account of the harvest. They brought with them merchandise, which they wished to exchange for grain. Next morning, Jesus delivered on the open square under the baptismal well, a lengthy instruction to both Jews and pagans. He taught of the harvest, the multiplication of the grain, the ingratitude of mankind, who received the greatest wonders of God so indifferently, and predicted for these ingrates the fate of the chaff and weeds, namely, to be cast into the fire. He said also that from one seed corn a whole harvest was gathered, that all things came forth from one Almighty God, the Creator of heaven and earth, the Father and supporter of all men, who would reward their good works and punish their evil ones. He showed them also how men, instead of turning to God the Father, turned to creatures, to lifeless blocks. They pass coldly by the wonders of God, while they gaze in astonishment at the specious, though paltry, works of men, even rendering honor to miserable jugglers and sorcerers. Here, Jesus took occasion to speak of the pagan gods. The ridiculous ideas entertained them, the confusion existing in those ideas, the service rendered them, and all the cruelties related to them. Then he spoke of some of these gods individually, asking such questions as these: Who is this God? Who is that other? Who was his father? Etc. To these questions he himself gave the answers, exposing in them the confused genealogies and families of their pagan divinities, and the abominations connected with them. All which facts could be found not in the kingdom of God, but only in that of the father of lies. Finally, he mentioned and analyzed the various contradictory attributes of these gods. Although Jesus spoke in so severe and conclusive a manner, still his instruction was so agreeable, so suggestive of good thoughts to his hearers, that it could rouse no displeasure. His teaching against paganism was much milder here in Salamis than it was wont to be in Palestine. He spoke, too, of the vocation of the Gentiles to the kingdom of God and said that many strangers from the east and from the west would get possession of the thrones intended for the children of the house, since the latter cast salvation far from them. During a pause in the instruction, Jesus took a mouthful to eat and drink, and the people entertained themselves on what they had just heard. Meanwhile, some pagan philosophers drew near to Jesus and questioned him upon some points not understood by them, also about something that had been transmitted to them by their ancestors or coming from Elias, who had been in these parts. Jesus gave them the desired information and then began teaching upon baptism, also of prayer, referring for his text to the harvest and their own daily bread. Many of the pagans received most salutary impressions from Jesus's instructions and were led to reflections productive of fruit, but others, finding his words not to their liking, took their departure. And now I saw a great number of Jews baptized at the baptismal well, the waters of which Jesus blessed. Three at a time stood around one basin. The water in the ditches reached as high as the calf of the leg. This concludes our reading today, and now we reflect on what we have just listened to, what we have just read. As we hear about Jonas, this disciple, we hear that he was the son of a later marriage, and his mother died in giving him birth. The old man loved him so much, the more as he was his only son, and he had been in great anxiety about his being absent for over a year. So we think about the lives of some of the followers of Jesus, and as we hear about Jonas, just the weight that they carry, the grief that Jonas has. And Jonas was searching. It says that he was traveling all over the area, so he was searching for answers. Maybe he was running away from his life. But ultimately, he finds Jesus. And in Jesus, he finds the very answer for his life as he becomes his follower. In the ministry of Jesus, Jesus is speaking, it says, of the pagan gods, the ridiculous ideas entertained of them, the confusion existing in those ideas, the service rendered them, and all the cruelties related to them. And he then connects that to the father of lies. And I think as we hear this, again, we could just wonder if Jesus was here today, what would he be saying? He's addressing these false gods, the pagan gods, the ridiculous ideas, the confusion, etc. Well, what are the most ridiculous ideas of our day today? What's causing confusion? If Jesus was to rise up and speak to the people about today, what would he say? And what he says, how does it apply to you? Well, this brings us to the close of today's reading. I hope that you'll join us again tomorrow as we continue making our way through the life of Jesus Christ and biblical revelation. Please be sure to subscribe to the podcast and sign up for email notifications at emrickpodcast.com and use coupon code ACE25 for 25% off your next order at tanbooks.com. And if you don't mind, please share this podcast with others, share it on social media, email it to your prayer group, text a link to your friends. Let them know you're listening and encourage them to, so you can have holy conversations about what we're hearing and reading from Anne Catherine Emmerich. Until next time, may God bless you, and Mary pray for you.